Well, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 8 this evening, which is page 280, if you've picked up a church Bible, and we'll later be going to Psalm 60. And this is another of those passages from Samuel with lots of long words in it, so you'll be forgiven, I'm sure. 2 Samuel chapter 8 is a little bit hard, truthfully, to sort of quite get your head around the story as we're going through, particularly if your geography of Israel's as bad as mine is. But I'll do my best to explain it later. 2 Samuel 8, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methag-Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab. Forcing them down to the ground, he measured them off with a line. With 2 lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with 1 full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the son of the king of Zobah, and he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. Now when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betar and Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administers judgment and justice to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were priests. Seriah was the scribe. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. And I'm glad I'm not reading that again. So I hope that's all sunk in and made lots of sense. And we're now going to read Psalm 60. And Psalm 60 is on page 511. And Psalm 60, as you'll see from the title, or just about work out from the title, seems to have been written around about verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 8. Somewhere around verses 4 and 5 appears to be when Psalm 60 was written. So page 511, Psalm 60. To the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its branches for its shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet for my head. Judah is the lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from our trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Okay, well, if you can turn to Psalm 60 and 2 Samuel chapter 8. I don't know if anyone brings two Bibles to church on a Wednesday. I always have two up here, which really helps. But I will be jumping about between Psalm 60 and 2 Samuel 8, more even than I do normally tonight, I'm afraid. Now, let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and let's try and just get our heads a little bit around the story and polish up on our geography of Palestine a little better. So here's David. You know that he's been installed as the king in Israel, and you know that he's going to turn into one of the most successful kings, probably the most successful human king, earthly king, that Israel has ever had. And these chapters, as we go through 2 Samuel, explain a little bit about how all that happened. So verse 1 of chapter 8 tells us that David attacked the Philistines. And you know that the Philistines are the kind of perennial enemies of Israel. And all kinds of Philistine stories and the near neighbors and lots of wars over the years. But here David now attacks the Philistines and subdued them. And you might remember that David's predecessor, Saul's, he had wars with the Philistines over years and years and years and years and was never able to quite subdue them, it seems, but here David does. So that's a good positive thing right at the beginning. And David took Methag Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. So that's done. He then defeats Moab. So he's kind of moving up north now from Israel borders up north. And he forces Moab down to the ground, measures them off with a line, end of the verse. So the Moabites became David's servants. So the Philistines have been brought down, now the Moabites have been subjugated too. And now verse 3, David feels, I suppose, he's on a bit of a roll, and he's doing very well. So basically he keeps going, as many soldiers would in that situation. And he defeats Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah. And Zobah is very far north, even further north than Damascus. So they're going right way beyond Israel's territory, right up into Syria, and right up north. And this king Hadadezer is defeated. And what it seems happened in verse 3 is that David sort of snuck into Zobah when the king had gone off to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. So the river Euphrates, from your angle, is over on the east. So here's Zobah. He's gone off to the Euphrates to defend himself against some other nearby king. And David is kind of up there in Syria, thinks, oh, well, Hadadezer, he's gone off now. Let's get him behind him while he's not looking and defeat his kingdom too. And David, verse 4 tells us, took from him 100,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and so the list goes on. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. So as he's attacking the king, the Syrians come in and they attack David. They come to Hadadezer's rescue. They attack David, and David defeats them too. And verse 6, he put garrisons in there, so he's got his little army bases. His occupying army now is in Syria, and they become David's servants. And we get this little refrain, the end of verse 6, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then we have more of these spoils that David brings in 7 and 8. And then verse 9, we hear about Toi of Hamath. And Toi of Hamath is one of the neighbors of King Zobah up there in the north. And Toi and Hadadezer haven't got on with each other. And they've been fighting and warring against each other. So as David has killed Hadadezer, Toi thinks this is terrific. And Toi hears this in verse 9, and he sends his son to King David to greet him and bless him and say, thank you very much for doing away with a chap who's caused me all these problems. And he brings with him silver and gold and bronze, end of verse 10, which verse 11, David gives to the Lord, dedicates to the Lord. And in fact, David dedicates all these things to the Lord, as verse 11 tells us, wherever it's come from. Verse 12, we have a big long list, Syria, Moab, Ammon, Philistines, Amalek, and here it all is. And not only is all this tribute being paid to the Lord in terms of gold and silver and the like, but David is making a name for himself, verse 13, particularly when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. And he also put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And here all these countries really are around the north and the east of Israel have been sort of slowly defeated and beaten down by David. And David, we're told here on more than one occasion, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So it's a wonderful chapter about victory, and about verse 15 tells us that David reigned over all Israel, administered justice, judgment and justice to all his people. What an amazing story of victory and of what God has done. That's 2 Samuel chapter 8. Now let's go to Psalm 60. Keep a finger or a bookmark or piece of paper in 2 Samuel 8. Now the title here tells us that this happened when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed the 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Well, we know about Zobah. We've read about him a couple of times in 2 Samuel, and the Valley of Salt, that was there in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 8. So we know we've got the right chapter. But when we read verse 1, O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. And then the psalm basically continues in exactly that tone, doesn't it? Verse 3, you've shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. And ends, I suppose, with a little bit of hope, but no resolution. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. So, David said he's been drinking from the wine of confusion, and I must confess I feel a little bit like that myself. And when you're confused as a preacher, what you do is you try and read some good books about the passages in Scripture that will help you. Because I was confused that 2 Samuel chapter 8 seemed to be so positive, and Psalm 60 seemed to be so negative, and they were talking about the same thing. So I got my favorite commentary on 2 Samuel, and I pulled it out, and on this commentary, this is what we're told. We're told that he looks at verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, and he says that, on the whole, David exercised his royal office in the proper way. David was doing what a godly king was supposed to do, doing what was just and right for all his people. That is the ideal of the kingdom. So that's what Dale Ralph Davis says. And then the other commentary that I use quite a lot is this one. So I turn to find out what this chap would say. And he says, David was an unpleasantly aggressive neighbor. If we read that the Lord gave David his victories, we can only marvel at the sovereign mercy and forbearance that those statements reflect. And at the same time, find ourselves unsurprised that such a man of war was reckoned unfit to build the Lord's house of peace. What was David doing? The David who waited patiently for the Lord to bring him to the throne would have gone on waiting for his kingdom rather than chasing off after all these northern countries. But oh dear no, David the king speedily learned to be a typical king and sadly came to allow his rule to be directed by a sort of royal logic, doing what all the other kings did. So Dale Ralph Davis thinks this is a really good example of the kingdom of God, and Alec Mattia, who are both equally very well qualified to speak of such things, thinks that David was just being like all the other kings. So I have been made to drink the wine of confusion. Well, what do you do? Well, I think really the reason that I brought these books is A, to encourage you a little bit if you're ever confused about what the Bible says. It happens to us all. But also, you may have noticed that Dale Ralph Davis was looking primarily at 2 Samuel, and Alec Mattia was looking primarily at Psalm 60. And really, if we're fair to both people, that's really what happens to us, isn't it? If we look at 2 Samuel 8, it looks as though everything's okay, and things are fine, and everyone gets, all the enemies of God get defeated. And then we look at Psalm 60, we see what a mess David is in, and how difficult things are, and how the Lord is displeased. So somehow we need to bring these things together. And somehow I need to give us some lessons from these chapters. So I've got 4 points for you this evening, which will be fairly short, but hopefully helpful. The first point is this. It's called Fuzzy Principles. Fuzzy Principles. Now, I don't know about you, but my life is often quite fuzzy. If you're a computer science scientist, then there's such a thing as fuzziness. That's a word often used in computer science. If you do a fuzzy search, for example, it means that the search tries to work out what on earth you meant when you were typing the search, and gives you what it think you meant rather than what you really meant. So maybe you've spelt something wrong and it corrects your spelling for you, or it tries to search on a different word, or that kind of thing. It's a fuzzy search. You put in something that's kind of not quite right, and it corrects it for you. And I think that what we're reading about in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and Psalm 60 is a bit of that fuzziness that often reflects our whole lives. You see, Psalm 60 in the title tells us in the title, quite unusually, that this is a psalm for teaching. So David particularly wants us to learn something from this psalm. He doesn't want us just to use this psalm in our praise or just to use this psalm as a prayer. He specifically wants us to learn something. This is a psalm for teaching. What is it that David wants us to learn? Well, I think what David wants us to do is to learn this primary thing, that life isn't always as simple as sometimes we make out. Life is not always as simple as sometimes we make out. And sometimes life is very, very fuzzy. So as you're going through 2 Samuel 8, there's a few things that come on there and you think, was that really a right thing to do? We've had that quite a lot with David, haven't we? We've gone through David's story. There's times when we think, David's clearly going in the way that God would want. And there's a few times when we think, David's definitely not going in the way that God wants. And in between, there's a good portion of the time and we're just not sure, are we? And we're a little bit uneasy, but we just don't know. Well, your life's like that too, and my life is like that too. Some things we can be absolutely clear about, and by the grace of God, He's given us a wonderful revelation, and we can be clear about all kinds of things, and we don't have to worry. But in lots of other areas, it's just a bit fuzzy. And we can read our Bibles and pray, and we can still not quite be sure of what the right thing to do is, and we can still be not quite sure whether we've been doing the right thing over recent weeks or months, or whatever it may be. Sometimes that becomes clearer weeks or months, occasionally even years later. But life really is fuzzy sometimes, and not as clear as we would like. And it's complicated and messed up. And frankly, why should we expect anything else when we live in a fallen world? And we dare not even trust ourselves, dare we, sometimes? And we don't necessarily understand our own feelings, and we don't even know our own hearts, and perhaps sometimes we pray to God and we say to the Lord, what you will and not ours, lead me, Lord, in the way that you want. But even as we're praying, we're not sure whether we really mean it. So when we feel led, we don't know whether that's the Lord answering our prayer or whether it's ourselves just doing what we want to do anyway. And everything just gets very fuzzy. Well, I think that's one of the things that David wants us to learn here. So we have fuzzy principles. The second thing that I think we're to learn is that David indulged here in frantic prayer. Frantic prayer. You see, this particular psalm, Psalm 60, I placed it around about verses 4 and 5. And what this psalm does is it alerts us to the great difficulty and problems that David had right in between verses 4 and 5 that 2 Samuel simply doesn't tell us about. Because what happened between verses 4 and 5 is that David was right up here, right in the north, north of Damascus, and while he was up there, remember Hadadezer had gone off to the Euphrates and David had sneaked in while his back was turned. And while David's up there, then these other people come in behind David while his back is turned, and suddenly he's got his army spread about over hundreds of miles, and suddenly he's got an enemy to face in the Valley of Salt, verse 13, right the way down here. And it's no wonder that David's in great confusion. And that's when Psalm 60 is written. So David is up there in the north, and suddenly everything's gone wrong in the south. Presumably maybe there was a little outpost, or maybe it was just a local person who knew where David was or found out. And up the runners come from the south to alert David up in the north of what the problem is. And David then pours out his heart in this frantic prayer in Psalm 60. And he says, "Oh God, you've cast us off, you've broken us down, you've been displeased." So David now is feeling that God is displeased with what he's done. Maybe we were right to be a little bit cautious about 2 Samuel 8. Maybe we were right about being a little bit unsure about these measuring lines of people who were put to death and the chariot horses being hamstrung. Maybe we were. But David certainly feels that God is displeased. Maybe we were right to be a little bit unsure as to why David was so far north of Israel and why he was bothering about places that were outside the area that had been allotted to him by God. Maybe we were right in that. But David feels that God is displeased for some reason. So his great prayer is, "Restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. Heal its branches for its shaking. You've shown your people hard things." David's starting to realize that the difficulties and the problems that he's facing, and things weren't as straightforward or as simple as he thought they were. And now it's like being drunk almost, and you're not sure which way to turn or which way's north, and everything appears to be going wrong, and his whole kingdom is under threat from this army coming in at the south, and he's stuck there in the north. What a difficult situation. It's frantic prayer. But, and here's an important lesson, even in the middle of this frantic prayer, when David is utterly confused about what the right thing to do is, utterly confused about what on earth he did to get himself into this situation in the first place, even in that great difficulty, David is absolutely focused and confident in his God. And that's a lesson for all of us. Just because things are confused, and just because we think it might be our fault that things are confused, doesn't mean that we should be losing confidence in God. Because verse 4 says, "You've given a banner to those who fear you, that it might be displayed because of the truth." So you can imagine, maybe you've watched some films or read some history books and seen the pictures of a king or an army marching off into battle with a big banner with their standard on it. So a flag, in essence, that flies above the army so everyone knows it's whose army it is. Well, that's what God has given to the people who fear him. He's given a banner to those who fear him, that it might be displayed because of the truth. So what David is saying here, yes, things might be confusing. Yes, things might be, I'm really not sure where to turn or even where I am. And he seems to have a little bit of a battle illustration in mind. Try and imagine, if you can, being in a battle in 900 BC, horses and swords and armor and all that kind of battle. And you can imagine, can't you, it often got pretty chaotic. And you charge off into battle or maybe go silently, and within a matter of moments, very soon it would be very mixed up as to who was on whose side. And you can really imagine, can't you, in the thick of a battle and fighting and turning and going, and suddenly you don't know where you are. And there's lots of stories in history of exactly that happened to individuals and even to armies. And it seems to me that that's the picture that David's creating. He's been in this battle and he's fighting and he's pursued enemies, and suddenly he doesn't know where he is. But imagine a soldier on the battlefield. He doesn't know where he is, and he looks up and he looks round, and there he can see the banner of his king. And it might be a long way away, and he might not be quite sure how he's going to get there, but he can see the banner. And it gives him this foundation. It gives him this something to aim at. He knows, he's giving him a fixed point, and God is always that fixed point. And no matter what the confusion around us, and no matter sometimes that we don't know where we are, and we don't know what we're doing, and everything is complicated, then our God doesn't move, and our God is a fixed point in our time of distress and trouble. And we know where to find him, as David found this banner. And verse 5, he looks at the banner, and he suddenly remembers all that God is doing. God is there that his beloved might be delivered. So save me, Lord. Hear the frantic prayer and hear me. So David now, having seen the banner of the Lord and has looked up, he might be a long way from God, but he's seen him now. And he's starting to draw close to him. So now in the rest of the psalm, things start to look up because God has spoken in his holiness. He'll rejoice, he'll divide Shechem. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim. So David reminds himself, well, I might be all messed up and confused and not knowing what I'm doing, but God knows, and all this is God's anyway. So this world that I'm living in, that belongs to God, and this body, that belongs to God, and the enemies over there who are causing me the trouble, that belongs to God, and the difficulties and the confusion, well, in a sense, they belong to God too. And you see, sometimes we can doubt God's sovereignty and God's providence, and we kind of think that when the good things happen, we'll praise God for that, and God's done it. But when the bad things happen, that's kind of all my fault, and God's not in it anymore. Well, God's sovereignty doesn't work like that. God's sovereignty is such that God knows the good and the bad, and God is in control of both. And God doesn't sort of relinquish control when things get a bit out of hand and then leave you on your own. Not at all. All of these things are the Lord's. All of these things are the Lord's, even the enemies of God, as David recounts in verses 6 through to 8. So then, in verses 9 and 10, David and 11 and 12, David now starts to get really encouraged because he's realized that he might be lost and he might be a long way from God, but he's remembered that even when he's in no man's land, even when he's in the enemy's territory, still he's in God's territory. Still God's on his side. And he starts asking himself this question, well, who's going to bring me to this strong city? Who's going to get me to Edom, where I need to be able to fight and to defend my people? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? I think verse 10 is very powerful, don't you? So who's going to help me? I'm all alone. I seem to have wandered far from God and got confused and disoriented and not really sure what I'm doing or where I am. And I look round and God's a long way off. And verse 1, he's displeased with me and he's angry. He's broken us down. I mean, all this, God's just upset with me. What's going to happen? Well, only God can bring me back. That's my only hope. Who else is going to help me? Here I am in the middle of nowhere, confused and lost. Who is there to help me? Well, only God. And will he not? That's what David says. Yes, verse 10, is it not you who cast us off? And your God who did not go out with your armies? You are our only hope. And perhaps somebody who wasn't a Christian wouldn't be able to understand this at all. The very God who David says cast us off, deserted us, it's that God that I'm relying on for help. The one that the world would say has already let you down. It's that God that's our only hope. And the reason that God is our only hope is, of course, that he didn't let us down, did he? It wasn't the Lord's that deserted David, but David had deserted the Lord. And David had gone from him. And now David looks back and says, the Lord, well, he will help. So verse 11 is this prayer, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. You see, we can read 2 Samuel chapter 8 and find out about all these men doing this, that, and the other, and find out about Toi and who comes and blesses David and sends his son and offers him all this kind of help. And David says, the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And by the end of the psalm, David has realized his mistake, realized that he's gone on alone, and God was with him. But now David has gone just that little bit too far, and David has forgotten to to keep the banner in sight, but now he's confident that God will restore. It was a frantic prayer, but a prayer that God answered. And that leads us to the third point, which is back in 2 Samuel, which we'll go through quickly, and that's frenetic progress. Because what it seems happened here is that David sent down his armies down to the south to be able to defeat this invading army that had come behind him. And from what the commentators say, virtually, it would have probably been a remarkable thing indeed. So just again, remember the story. David is way up here with his army, and in the south, this other army invades. So somebody has got to run, possibly on horseback, but maybe a combination of the two, from the south, where the problem occurs, right up to the north, through all the occupied territories and the places where the wars have just been, tell David what the problem is. David's then got to decide what to do about it, get his armies together, who are no doubt strung out all over this extended battle area, get this army together, get the tactics sorted, get down here and engage the enemy in battle and defeat them. And we're told that all that happens by the time that the Syrians have even got to the Valley of Salt, which is just a mere trifle into the territory at the time. The Syrians got hardly any distance at all. So there have been some remarkable to-ins and fro-ins over this period, and the runner's done his bit, and the commanders of the army have done their bit, maybe David's with his tactics, and more than likely an overnight march, more than one, back down to the thing, and a great battle where 18,000 Syrians are killed and defeated. Enormous things going on. Frenetic progress. But actually we don't read anything about that. Really, do we? We just have these very, very bare outlines. And very often, you see, when we're in this situation, there's been fuzzy principles and then frenetic prayer, very often it does cause a great deal of sorting out and a great deal of difficulty and grief sometimes. So I'm not trying to say to you this evening, well, if you mess up, then don't worry, God will sort everything out and you don't have to worry about it. I am saying that, and 2 Samuel 8 saying that as well. But I'm also saying it would have been a lot better if David hadn't got himself into this mess in the first place, wouldn't it? And it would be a lot better if we didn't get ourselves into this the messes that we do in the first place. And very often we'll find ourselves really trying to backtrack, to sort things out, to sort out the mess, and we'll find ourselves in frenetic progress trying to do just that. The mistake that we often make is that we have the frenetic progress without the frantic prayer. Sometimes we make the mistake maybe of the prayer and not the progress, but what David did here was both, because he knew that both were crucial. And if we get ourselves in a mess and we're in difficulties and troubles, and maybe we've just suddenly started to realize where we are and how far we are from where we should be and from the banner of the Lord, then we need both these things too. It would have been no good for David to sit on the ground and just pray, because he knew that as God answered his prayer, he would answer his prayer through David's work. And that's how God, so often as we've seen, responds. So fuzzy principles, frantic prayer, frenetic progress. You know I like my points always to bring in with the same letter. Overwhelming grace is the fourth point. Overwhelming grace. Grace wouldn't begin with a letter P, and you've just got to use the word. Overwhelming grace. There's no other way to describe it. And I felt in hindsight that actually if overwhelming grace looked a bit different from the other points, then that's probably a good thing, isn't it? Because overwhelming grace is just so different to what we're used to and often the way that we act ourselves. So we look through 2 Samuel chapter 8 and we don't see anything of these difficulties. We don't see anything of these problems. We don't see anything of the dilemmas and David getting himself in a mess. We don't see any of that. We just see that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And he did, didn't he? The Lord preserved David wherever he went. And it's almost as if that God's kind of drawn a line under these problems and these difficulties. And David himself, for teaching, remember, Psalm 60, David himself has recorded this so that others might learn from his lesson. And David's exposed himself and exposed his weaknesses and the difficulties that he has. But when we come to 2 Samuel 8, God's chosen not to remember David's sin, shall we say? And we're simply told that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And it's just a wonderful phrase that we have repeated at the end of verse 14. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. And there's a slight ambiguity there, isn't there? There's a slight sense in which this idea of preservation, of keeping from harm. And what a glorious thing the Lord did. And that's overwhelming grace. But then when you get to verse 15, and you read that David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people, that's a commendation. And chapter 8, verse 15 of 2 Samuel is a wonderful reminder that God can do great things with people who, frankly, are not very great. And sometimes we can think of David, this great man who fell once. But really, his life wasn't like that. His life was just like ours, full of successes, but also really quite full of failures. And 2 Samuel 8:15 is this reminder that God is well able to deal with our failures. God is well able to lift us up. And God is well able to bring joy and victory even from the jaws of defeat. So I want you to be encouraged by the confusion that seems to be around 2 Samuel 8 and Psalm 60 and all the complexity and the fuzziness of it. But I don't want us to be complacent and think therefore that sin doesn't matter and that everything will be okay. What God wants us to learn is that yes, he is able to sort us out from our problems and our difficulties, bring us back from our confusion and our lostness. But he wants us also to know that we'd have been far better off to simply be close by his side and to stay with him and to trust him without these problems. Well, that was Psalm 60 and 2 Samuel chapter 8.